1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin with verse 51. We look at the hope of the Christian, the rapture we call it, that is the taking away, the removal of the church, the body of Christ, from this earth. It is the hope of every Christian today, all those who are truly saved, those who have trusted Christ alone and exclusively for salvation, will experience this event, the event called the rapture. Beginning with verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so there's this event coming where we shall be changed, where we shall be removed from this planet, and we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. Several points about the rapture of the church. First of all, the rapture of the church will instantly, finally, and eternally change everything for the true Christian. For those of us who are members of the body of Christ, everything will change. That is the culmination of who we are and our hope, what we look forward to. And so it says here in verses 54 and forward, actually verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The body of the Christian, the physical body, will be changed completely so that all of the limitations that we now have will be removed. All of the difficulties that we have in this body will be removed. And we shall be completely changed. No longer will we have a corruptible and mortal body, but an incorruptible and immortal body. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so death for the Christian is a positive transformation, something that we look forward to with great anticipation, even though the natural tendency and the natural built-in resistance to death will be removed. And it's something to look forward to with great anticipation and with great hope. Now, we're so tied to the temporal, we're so tied to this life that it's somewhat difficult for us to actually look forward to that completely, because the reality of it is that, you know, we don't want to be separated from loved ones. However, those who are Christians, we will be united together with all Christians up in the clouds. And so it's different than death. Death, we try to push forward. We try to push back. Death, we try to remove as far as possible. We do everything we possibly can to stay alive, and rightfully so. We don't want to leave our loved ones behind. We don't want to stop ministering in a way that we shall never be able to do again. But the rapture is different in its very nature, because that indicates the end of this dispensation of the grace of God, the end, not only, but the beginning of a whole new existence, a whole new life with new bodies. O death, verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the rapture of the church, that event whereby we're going to be leaving this earth and meeting the Lord in the clouds, will instantly, finally, and eternally change everything for the true Christian. Next, the rapture of the church will reunite all believers who are now separated. That's the wonderful thing about the rapture, is that we are separated temporarily from those who have died, from those who have gone before us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another passage, another teaching of the Apostle Paul regarding the end of the dispensation of the grace of God, the end of the church age, and the beginning of something brand new. The question at Thessalonica was, what happens to those who have fallen asleep? They expected the rapture, the taking away of the church, to be imminent any day now. They believed that it would come, and it wasn't coming. And there were believers, members of the body of Christ, that were dying. They were, as Scripture says, going to sleep, falling asleep. And so what would happen to them? They were concerned. They didn't understand what would take place. And so Paul makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Concerning those who have died, concerning those who are deceased, who are Christians, what happens to them? The rapture should have taken place. The body of Christ should have been removed from this earth, and it's not happening. It's not coming. What about those people who have fallen asleep, those who have died or preceded us in death? And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There are things I want you to know, because it does a lot for you. It clarifies some of your questions and doubts. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There is no reason for you to sorrow for the departed as those who have no hope. The word hope is a key word in Paul's epistles. He talks about the hope for the Christian, the future glory that awaits us. And so he says that when we sorrow, and he doesn't say it's wrong to sorrow, there is immense pain and sorrow when a loved one is removed from us. But he says, I want you to sorrow, but not as the world does. Not as those who have no hope. The sorrow that you experience must be in the context of the hope that we have in Christ. It must be in the context of what is true of us as Christians. We must understand it as a very temporary separation, because there is a uniting of all believers, all members of the body of Christ, united together one day. And so that's why he says that I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. And the reason that I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope is because there is hope. And hope is not hoping that something will happen. The Bears are playing. Hope they win. They may or may not. That's hope. Hope is not a good strategy in business. When you put together a strategy and you say, well, hope it works, not a good strategy. But here, the word hope is used totally different in its very essence and meaning. Hope in Scripture is the absolute certain assurance that what God has promised will in fact take place. And our hope is not in the sense of, boy, I hope Christ returns. I hope we get caught up with our loved ones who have gone before us up in the clouds. No, there's an absolute 100% certainty that it will in fact take place. That's the meaning of the word hope. in Scripture, especially as Paul uses it here in many other places of his epistles. And so we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have a certain assurance that while loved ones who knew Christ, who were members of the body of Christ, have left, have departed, have been removed from this earth, and are no longer with us, there's an absolute certainty that we will be reunited with all believers who are separated. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, there's the gospel that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15 and in so many other places. The work of Christ is critical. We can't just believe anything. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we have a personal, real, living faith, if we have trusted the finished work of Christ as God's provision and only provision for our salvation, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died, those who have preceded us in death, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, where will he bring them? And if he brings them with him, whom else will he bring? And Paul specifies that here in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that is, we which are alive when Christ returns to the clouds, if we are alive at that point, so we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, unto the coming of the Lord, there are several comings of the Lord. He came in his incarnation. He left heaven and became a man. That was his first coming. In Israel's program and in the prophecies relating to God's dealings with Israel, there is a second coming, and the second coming with relationship to Israel is when Christ returns, even as he left the day of his ascension. He was taken up to heaven. He will return. He will set his feet on Mount Olives, and that will signify the beginning of his kingdom reign here on earth. That's his second coming. That is Israel's hope. That is the hope of those who will live through the tribulation period. They will be looking forward with great anticipation to the second coming of Christ, where he will deliver Israel from its enemies, where God will actually judge apostate Israel, where God will set them free, and where they will enter the millennium program. And there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Christ will rule and reign on earth with justice and righteousness. But there is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the church, the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And it won't be his coming to earth. He will only come part way. It's going to be a meeting in the clouds. He's going to descend from heaven, go to the clouds, and take us up with him to take our rightful place in the heavenlies. Because God's program for the church, the body of Christ, has to do with us reigning together with Christ in the heavenlies. Everything about us has to do with heaven's program. And God's program on earth has to do with Israel. That's why Christ is coming down to earth to set up his kingdom, to rule over Israel at that point. He's coming for us to meet us in the clouds, to take us up to meet him in the clouds so that we will take our rightful places in the heavenlies. And so he says, for this we say, verse 15, unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So there's a specific order here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You will recall when Lazarus was in the grave, the brother of Mary and Martha, what did Christ do? He gave out a shout and said, Lazarus, come forth. Not sure what exactly he will say when there's this shout from heaven. He descends from heaven with a shout. My beloved, come forth. Members of the body of Christ, come up. There will be a shout. With the voice of the archangel, the angelic community following him to the clouds. And with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Two groups of people in the body of Christ. Those who have died, passed away over the last 2,000 years or so, from the point at which God began to form the body of Christ, millions are asleep, have died, have passed away. They're with the Lord. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so there's a very real sense, very true, that they are present with the Lord, but they do not have a physical body, their soul and spirit, present with the Lord. But they've fallen asleep. Their bodies are in the ground somewhere, or their ashes have been spread on the waters, or other places, or their bodies have been burnt and placed in an urn, and it's been placed somewhere, all temporary, because God will take all those who have fallen asleep, who are in the ground, in the graves, who are in the seas, wherever, God will bring us up, and those who have fallen asleep will go first. Now, I don't believe that this is going to take very long. So it may be very instantaneous. So, but first, the order is those who have fallen asleep, they have at least 6 feet farther to go to get to the clouds. So we will not precede them which are asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All those who have preceded us in death, loved ones or those we never knew, who are members of the body of Christ, will go and meet the Lord in the clouds. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, key word here, together with them in the clouds, together. That says we're going to be together again. That says we're going to be inseparably together forever. Now there's hope for you. There's the assurance and reality that the separation of loved ones who knew the body of Christ is only temporary. It may seem like an eternity, because the days seem like months, and the months seem like years, and the years seem like decades and centuries. But fret not. Don't be discouraged. Live in light of the truth of eternity. Live in light of the fact that there's something coming that is absolutely certain and true. And that is the great, magnificent reunion that we will have with loved ones who know Christ, this great reunion in the clouds. Can't imagine what that will be like. Can't imagine how great, how magnificent that reunion will be. When hearts have been broken and lives have been shattered by the death of a loved one. And the depths of despair that comes with that at times will disappear and be replaced by magnificent joy of being reunited. That's what awaits us. We will come together again. And we'll be together, not only in the clouds when we're reunited, but for all eternity. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. With those who have fallen asleep, who go first, we'll be caught up and we will be together with them and meet them in the clouds. The rapture of the church reunites all believers, all members of the body of Christ who are now separated. And we are separated not only by death, but we're separated geographically. How many members of the body of Christ over the last 40 some years that I've been a Christian that have moved all over this globe and used to be close friends with them, now no longer am, because we're so separated geographically that it's difficult to maintain a close relationship. The two young men who in 1968 sat down with me and opened the scriptures and shared with me that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself and that God loved me so much that he gave his son to die in my place. And all I need to do is to trust Christ for my salvation. And that day in May of 1968, those two young men opened the scriptures and showed me the way to eternal life and to forgiveness of sin. I spent about a year fellowshipping with them and having a great time with them. Spent a lot of time with men in the service at the Christian Servicemen Center in Japan. And we had a wonderful time of Bible study and fellowship together. But at the end of the day, we all went our separate ways. I have no clue where they are. Would love to see them again. Would love to embrace those two young men and say thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for showing me the way to God through Christ. For taking a young Jewish boy and showing him the way to Christ. I will one day thank them personally for what they did for me. That reunion is going to come in the clouds. Many other people who through the years have come and gone in and out of my life and your life will all be reunited. If they knew Christ personally, and if you do, we will be reunited together with them in the clouds. What a great day. And it's going to take eternity to enjoy that fellowship. It's going to take forever to talk about all that God has done for us. And to study together and learn together, we'll never stop learning. We'll never stop studying and enjoying the intricacies and greatness and magnificence of who God is and who Christ is and the work that he accomplished for us. The rapture of the church will reunite all believers who are now separated, either geographically or separated by death. The rapture of the church will also cause all members of the body of Christ to be physically and inseparably united with our Lord. That's even better. Look forward to seeing those friends, seeing the loved ones, seeing those who have gone before us. But even greater than that, we're going to see Christ. We're going to be with Him physically. We're going to worship Him. We're going to adore Him. Because the scripture here says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That tops everything. There's nothing like it. We believe in Him, yet we've not seen Him physically. We speak to Him. We know He's absolutely there. He's real. He's true. He's alive. He cares. But one day, when we're removed from this planet, and we go to meet Him in the clouds, so shall we be with the Lord. And we will be with Him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How great is that? How great is that? Ever be with the Lord. That's what heaven's all about. Being with the Lord. Having not seen Him, we love Him. Having not seen Him, we worship Him. Having not seen Him, we serve Him. Because we have this hope, this 100% certainty that there's something greater and better coming. The uniting of all members of the body of Christ and the visible appearance and awareness and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's why we live here. That's why we minister here. That's why we struggle here. That's why we proclaim His message here, because that is very, very real. The rapture of the church will cause all members of the body of Christ to be physically and inseparably united with our Lord. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." That's it. The coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto Him. Words escape the adequacy and accuracy of being able to explain what that's going to be like. I can grasp a bit being together with other members of the body of Christ because I've experienced the joy of it, and the greatness of being together with others who love Christ and who serve Him and who love me. But to see Him and to be with Him, we await a great day. We await a magnificent event. We're listening for the trumpet. We're listening for the shout and for the voice of the archangel when we're suddenly and instantly taken out of this world and we meet the Lord in the clouds. Now, if that isn't hope, nothing else is. The rapture of the church, fourthly, gives unparalleled comfort. See what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He has explained what is going to take place. He's speaking to people who are distraught because there are loved ones who knew Christ. There are those who were members of the body of Christ who have fallen asleep. They've been put to the ground. Their bodies are decaying. And he says, no, 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 don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because there's a day coming when Christ is coming to the clouds and he's going to have you caught up there. The dead in Christ first, you who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. What a great day and what a great reunion with other members of the body of Christ and with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that must be a great source of comfort for you. That's the way he ends in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I tell you, the Christian who understands doctrine, who understands the truth of this cataclysmic event that will take place, this truth, finds immense comfort in the midst of unbearable pain. It makes the pain bearable. It causes us to live through the difficulty of separation. And God has given us His Word to comfort us. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, whose name is Comforter, to comfort us. So God's Word and promise and God's Spirit come alongside of us to sustain us, to strengthen us, to bear us up through time of pain and difficulty and the agony of separation. Find comfort in this promise. The promise, the fact that one day we will be reunited, that separation will no longer exist. Now, doesn't that make you want to share Christ with those who do not know Him? We can go through this life with worldly friendships, and we should have them. But we should go through them and enjoy the privilege of sharing with them the truth that they need a Savior, that they need to be saved. We often think, well, I want you to be with me in heaven. That's my eternal destiny. That's where I'm going. And that's not where you're going if you reject Christ. And there's a very real truth that we want to be forever united with those whom we love here on earth who do not know Christ. Of course, the highest single motivation for sharing Christ with them is because we know they're lost. We know the reality and truth that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is reality in that. But the reality is that we will only be reunited in the clouds with those who know Christ. And so this promise, the truth and reality of the rapture, gives unparalleled comfort to those who have experienced the pain of separation, either geographical separation or separation through death, specifically referred to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The rapture of the church provides motivation for faithful and untiring service. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has just said, I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And because all of this is true, because this event is coming with immense certainty and truth, therefore, he says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, that being the case, that being true, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Serve Christ and serve others with steadfastness. Don't be derailed. Don't be distracted. There's eternity at stake. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable. Don't derail from the path of service. Always abounding. Abounding, it's a word that Paul loves. Because in Romans chapter 5, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound and superabound and then some. And he says that in light of the fact that there is eternity, in light of the fact that this life is not all there is, in light of that, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God's work here on earth. After all, we have been left here on earth to do a work. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. We possess the answer and the hope for the lost. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that you labor, and labor here is a word that Paul uses often about himself and about those who traveled with him. It's labor to the point of complete exhaustion and then some. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not in vain. It's not wasted. It's not just activity. You're not sitting on a rocking chair doing a lot of moving but going nowhere. Not when you serve Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The truth and reality of the rapture causes us to be called to unwavering, untiring service for Christ. The rapture of the church also signifies the end of the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the tribulation. Getting a quick big picture of when the dispensation of grace started, it started with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts and in the Gospels, we have God's program with the nation of Israel, and it culminates in Acts chapter 7, where the nation of Israel resists and blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. And God has been dealing with the nation of Israel and calling them to himself, calling them to rethink what they had done in killing all of the prophets, in killing his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and now resisting the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by Stephen standing at the right hand of the Father. He is there seated at the right hand of the Father until he stands and comes down to introduce the day of wrath, to introduce the tribulation period, where there will be trial and persecution and suffering, tribulation like this world has never seen before and will never see again. And then once Stephen has been stoned, the garments of Stephen are laid at the feet of one Saul of Tarsus. He was the leader of this persecution, the head of Israel's blasphemy as they committed the unpardonable sin in blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to come down, standing as Stephen sees him, to come down to earth in judgment. And then we see something totally different happen on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus is introduced to us in chapter 7 of Acts, in chapter 8, where he's creating great havoc and persecution, persecuting those who name the name of Christ. And then on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest to bring bound all those who named Christ, he is intercepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the age of grace begins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in his own words, tells us about his salvation and what happened that day. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He was the chief of sinners, the prototype of sinners, the head of Israel's great sin of rejecting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was a blasphemer, and he did not deserve to be pardoned, because sin against the Holy Spirit in Israel's context will not be forgiven. They have exhausted all of the opportunity that God has given them as a nation to turn to God, having killed the prophets, having crucified their Messiah, and having resisted the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy for everyone to accept, everyone in the whole world to accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You wonder why he came. The answer is here. He came to save sinners. That was the primary and ultimate reason why the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven. It was to come into the world to save sinners, to give his life on the cross, to die as the substitute of sinners, to provide the only salvation that is possible. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." So there's the beginning of a new age with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The age where God was going to manifest his long suffering. We said that Stephen saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, standing to come down in judgment. But now God interrupts the prophetic program. Christ is once again seated at the right hand of the Father, and God has postponed the day of wrath, the day of his judgment. And for the last 2,000 years, we're living in this dispensation of the grace of God. We're living in a day where God is showing mercy and all long suffering. But that day will one day end, and it will end with the rapture of the church. The Apostle Peter refers to it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. He's encouraging believers of that day, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the reason why God postpones the day of wrath. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, they twist, they pervert the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so we have this day of long suffering that Peter refers to here and that Paul refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the day we're living in today. We have no idea. Only God knows when that day will end. The trumpet could sound today. The shout could come today. The voice of the archangel could be heard today. Those of us who remain will follow those who have preceded us in death and will meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That could end. The age of grace, the age of God's long-suffering could end today. And it will end with the rapture of the church when we are removed from this planet, when the body of Christ has been completed. And that day is coming. Don't know whether it's an hour away, a day away, a week away, years away. We don't know that. But the fact of the matter is that knowing that it's coming should change the way we live, should change the way we approach life itself, should change everything about what we do today. The rapture of the church will signify the end of the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the tribulation. The Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's what we are. We are his ambassadors. But when hostilities break out, when the tribulation is ushered in, as is normal for any nation, to call back its ambassadors so that they do not face the hostilities that lie ahead. So God will call away his ambassadors. We will no longer be here. And God will resume his prophetic program. That day is coming. We will be called home prior to the outbreak of those hostilities. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. He's speaking of the day of the Lord, the day when hostilities will break out here and ultimately Christ will return to set up his kingdom. That day will not come except there come a falling away first. That word is the Greek word apostasia, from which we assume that a great apostasy will come. It can also be translated by departure, a departing. And there are many that believe that this falling away first has reference to the rapture, the taking away, the taking up of the church, the body of Christ, which chronologically is accurate. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. That's But that's what will happen in the tribulation. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. What is it that is holding back that coming of Antichrist and the manifestation of the beast? For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth, that means he who restrains, he who hinders the coming of that man of sin, the coming of Antichrist, what is it that is holding back the coming of Antichrist? Only he who now letteth will let, will hinder, will hold back and hinder the coming of Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. He here refers to the Holy Spirit, who will be removed from the earth as he is now present in his temple, the church, the body of Christ, and in his temple, individual believers specifically. So once we depart this earth through the rapture, the Holy Spirit will also be removed, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. One of the things that is withholding and hindering the coming and manifestation of Antichrist is the fact that the Holy Spirit still remains present indwelling the church, the body of Christ, and members in particular. But once the rapture takes place, you and I who have trusted Christ, who are members of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit with us, will be removed from this earth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. The day of darkness, the day of night, is the day of tribulation. There's great night on earth. It's dark. It's awful. But we are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We have no part in the day of wrath. No part in the night when God will send his son to judge this earth. Therefore, let us not sleep. It's not night, folks. It's day. It's not time to sleep. It's time to mobilize. It's time to be what we are, ambassadors for Christ, to do what we've been called to do, to be ministers of reconciliation. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. That in the context has specific and unmistakable reference to the fact that the church, the body of Christ, has not been appointed to go through the day of wrath, the tribulation. We will be called home. We will be removed from this planet just before the outbreak of hostilities. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation specifically has to do with the taking up of the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. For from you, Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a great salvation the Thessalonians experienced. Turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've not been appointed as members of the body of Christ to go through the day of wrath, through the tribulation. No, we will be removed from this earth through the rapture, and at the end of the dispensation of grace, shortly thereafter will be introduced the resumption of God's prophetic program and the day of wrath with the tribulation coming on. Another point is that the rapture of the church is a day of utter hopelessness for those who rejected the message of the gospel of grace. And I'm taking that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here's what I always thought, and what probably many Christians think. We think, you know, we've been witnessing, we've been sharing Christ, we've been talking about the fact that there's a rapturing of the church coming, and you would think that with that worldwide event will hit the news in unbelievable proportions. I mean, millions of people suddenly disappear. The graves are open. Those who have died in Christ rise, and just think of the logistics of what will happen that day. I assume that some will be driving a car, and they'll be gone, and that car will keep going, but the driver's gone. There'll be neighbors who will say, there's some people that live next to us. They're gone. They've disappeared. There are people riding on an airplane, and there's 230 passengers. Suddenly, there's only 200. 30 have disappeared. They were bringing a Coke for some, and where'd they go? Can't fit 30 people in this little washrooms. And so think about what will happen that day. I don't think that we'll all be on a Sunday gathered together in church like this, and suddenly the majority of people in evangelical churches, or a good percentage of them, are gone. I'm not sure how it will happen, but I know it will be dramatic, and that'll capture the attention of the entire world. Maybe for a day or two. Maybe for a short period of time. And you think that the people that we've witnessed to and shared Christ with, certainly they will wake up and say, they were right. I repent. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an awful reality in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that indicates something totally different happening, beginning with verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those that perish are those who do not have eternal life, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Think for a moment, people who today are in the condition of perishing. That is, they have not received the gift of eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard the truth, and they reject the truth. And no miracle of the rapture will suddenly turn any of them to faith in Christ. Why? and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They're not going to be saved that day. They're going to believe a lie. Those who live, survive when the rapture takes place. Life will go on. And they will believe a lie. It reminds me of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, to rethink, to turn to God. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Sign after sign after sign. And he and millions of people in Egypt refused to believe, even though they saw those signs and supernatural events. And they refused to believe, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when he did, God came and hardened his heart some more. And there are those who will hear the truth today, who harden their hearts, who when the rapture takes place and the body of Christ disappears from this earth, will believe a lie. Their hearts will be hardened. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If they refuse to believe the word of God, no miracle will turn their attention to Christ and to faith in Christ. It was that way with Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man says, can't you send somebody back from the dead? Because I have five brothers that don't believe, and they should not come to this awful place. And the word comes back to the rich man. They have the law, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If somebody rises from the dead, it's not going to do it. Even as Christ rose from the dead, and people to this day are finding ways to deny it and reject that truth. No, the miracle of the rapture won't suddenly turn thousands to Christ. They reject the truth. God will send them delusion and they will believe a lie. So it's a great day for us. It's an awful day for those who remain behind. The rapture of the church is the source of unspeakable joy for those who believe the truth. That was the bad news for those who refuse to believe the truth and love unrighteousness. That's the problem. They refuse to believe because they love unrighteousness. That's why they reject the light. But for those who believe, it's a day of unspeakable joy. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the realities and blessings that we have in Christ as those who are justified by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the rapture. That's the day when our salvation will be physically ours. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The glorious hope that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul is giving here little pieces of instruction, many of them, to those who are members of the body of Christ. And in verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. We're able to go through the difficulties of life because we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Notice how hope and joy are tied together, because hope brings immense joy even through the most difficult of circumstances, as we look at life from heaven's point of view and not from earth's, as we look at that which is eternal and not that which is temporal. In Romans 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Abounding in hope. Many other passages where the Apostle Paul talks about rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ. And that hope, that assurance of the reality and truth, that one day we will meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture of the church signifies the end of us being hostage to this world of sin and this body of sin. It's great, isn't it? This awful world. This world which is not a friend to grace. This world with a creation that groans. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's looking to that glory that is yet future. That glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with pain and travails in pain together until now. The picture there is of a woman giving birth in excruciating pain and suffering. And that's the picture here of creation groaning until that day when creation is delivered from its fall. Not only they, not only creation and the creatures within, but ourselves also. We will be delivered from this world of sin and this body of sin. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the birth, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the full benefits of sonship to be realized in us. To wit, specifically, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. We are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're called to do. Patiently enduring, waiting for it, waiting for the redemption of the body, waiting for the resolution of all these problems that are in this fallen creation. My mom asked me earlier this week, she's got a friend who is aged in her late 80s. Her daughter died of cancer. Her husband died of cancer. And she is full of cancer herself. My mom said, there is no God. How could there be a God? There's no justice on this earth. Why does somebody as good as that woman suffer so? And I begin to try to explain, and suddenly her lack of hearing engages and she says, I'm sorry, I can't understand you. And I said, we'll talk about it in January when I come. But that's the normal reaction of humans who don't understand who God is, and that we live in a fallen creation, and that we are creatures who have been infected with the results and the consequences of sin. Yes, we suffer. One day this is all going to be fixed. One day we will be delivered from this world of sin and from this body of sin. The rapture of the church is the hope of every believer. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He has a prayer for members of the body of Christ. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. Paul says, I want you to understand and grasp all of the magnificence of what is ours in Christ. Think of it. What will we receive? What will be ours? Nothing less than what belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Glory awaits. And the way to experience that ultimately is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And as we saw before, this passage teaches about the specific details of the rapture, when we will be delivered from this earth. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation that is brought by God's grace. But it doesn't just save. It teaches us once you're saved, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Life is lived differently because of the hope that we have, because of the salvation that we will experience at the rapture. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. That day is yet future. That day we will meet the Lord in the clouds. And that event, which we call the rapture, the taking up, the taking away, of the church, the body of Christ, once it is completed, is guaranteed by God's Word and His indwelling Spirit. The verses that we've been studying indicate clearly the hope of the glory of God, the reality of the rapture. It's promised by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, we have another guarantee that we are protected and preserved until that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God is God's seal on every member of the body of Christ. We are sealed as a guarantee that we are preserved and protected and that we will, in fact, be part of the rapture of the church. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed by God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, until that day of redemption, when our redemption is complete. And that's the rapture of the church. That's what awaits us. That's our hope, our glorious hope. Therefore, we are to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain